All the honor, all the glory. If he's been good to you, praise him. If he's ever delivered you, praise him. If he's healed your body, then you ought to praise him. If he's made a way for you where there was no way, you ought to praise him. What a good God, what a worthy God. And we praise you and we magnify you today. What a great day to be alive in the kingdom of God. Prophecy coming to pass all over the world right now. And you can see your day in the pages of the Word of God. We want to praise God for these that were baptized already this morning. People coming to God and going down in the water in Jesus' name and having their sins washed away. That's a wonderful and an amazing thing. More Bible studies right now in this fellowship being taught all over the city than ever before. And people coming to God, coming to the knowledge of God. We want to be in prayer for those that are troubled in their bodies and those that are struggling and sick and not able to be in the house of the Lord today. But I really believe that as we worship and pray and open the Word of God here, that good things flow out of the house of God. And God's not encumbered by space and time, but he's an ever-present help wherever they are. And we can churn the Spirit. We can churn the things of the kingdom in this place, and they literally flow out. There's an analogy for that in the metaphor of the Old Testament and the water flowing out of the holy place and out of the temple and out into the city. The prophet said it started out ankle deep, and then it was up to my knees, and then it was up to my thighs, and then it was water that you had to swim in. It was a river that could not be passed over. He's telling us a story about how the Spirit of God and the good things of God flow out of the house of God. And in your case, if you're filled up with the Holy Ghost and baptized in Jesus' name, you are the house of God. And he said it would be within you a river of living water. So when you walk on your job and out in your neighborhood and you have interactions all over the city, the Spirit of God flows out of you in truth and light, and the goodness of God penetrates the darkness of our city. And isn't it a wonderful thing to be involved in such great business and wonderful, wonderful business as the business of the kingdom of God? Praise God. My wife sends you greetings. She's still doing baby duty, and Lindsay appreciates it. And so we've got two babies that are yet to come back to church. Little Liam and his mama Jessica, and also Lindsay and this new one, Ella. But we got babies everywhere. You can't look around. Have you heard them? They start talking. One starts spouting off over here, and another one here hears them and talks. And they talk baby something or other. They're communicating with one another. And there's about to be a bunch of them toddling around. So isn't it rich? Isn't it great? The blessing of God. And I believe that's a precursor for what's happening in the Spirit. There's going to be a lot of brand new converts, people just coming into their experience in God, toddling around, figuring out how to get one foot in front of the other and how to live for God. So we're going to work on some themes this morning from 1 John chapter 2. We started in this passage on Wednesday evening, and we will continue there tonight. Today we're making our way through the New Testament, and now we're in 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 13. And everyone said, amen. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. If you love his word as you're seated today, let's give God praise and thanks, and let's bless his name for his word. Forever settled in the heavens, we thank you, Lord God, for the privilege to handle your word in this house today. Speak to us by it. Open your word to it. Plant it like seed in our hearts, oh God. And we ask it all in the name above every name, in Jesus' name. Praise God. So there was a ladies' meeting here yesterday, and we appreciate those that organized that and worked and made that happen. And there was food and fellowship on Wednesday night, and we appreciate Brother Jeff and the kitchen crew that made all that happen. And there's just good things going on around here all the time. And I appreciate the ministry of the people of God.
So Wednesday night, we were talking about this passage, and John writes to, and John is older now. He's probably the last surviving apostle in his era, and he is writing to three groups within the church. He's writing to children, young men, and elders or fathers. And he's writing to them. This is not in relation to their chronological age. Your age, your number of years on the earth don't have anything at all to do with your status in the kingdom of God. But he's writing to people according to their tenure in the truth of God. Now, you could have been in the church for a number of years and not applied your heart to wisdom and still be an infant in the things of God. Or you could be a young man or a young woman and diligently seeking the face of God and the word of God, and you could be an elder in your mid-20s. And so this is the construct that we're dealing with here today. He's talking to young men and to children and to fathers, but it has nothing to do with if they're 20 or 40 or 80. So Wednesday night, we kind of bounced off of a quote by T.S. Eliot, and you may be familiar with it. It's simply, "We shall not cease from exploration, and the end of all of our exploring will be to arrive where we started and know the place for the first time." And this resonates with me in a lot of different areas, but it really resonates with me in terms of our experience in the house of God. Because when you start, you are in the church, but it takes some years and a long journey of experience when you come back. I don't mean you have to leave geographically or anything like that. I just mean when you are tenured in the kingdom of God, the church means something totally different to you than it meant when you first prayed through. You have a relationship with the preacher when you first start, but after you've lived for God for some years, a good and a solid pastor becomes a very valuable thing to you. You look at it totally differently than you did before. The altar was a place where you were filled with the Holy Ghost and God drew you to repentance. But after you've lived for this a while and you've got a monument of tears and prayers down in an altar area, the altar means something to you. Life in the kingdom means more to you during the latter parts of the journey than it did when you first started the journey. And you handle things you handled in the beginning, but now you understand them maybe for the very first time. It's the same with the Word of God. It's the same with the Spirit of God. We're dealing with growth in the kingdom of God today. Children, young men, and fathers, not their chronological age, but their age of growth in the kingdom of God. He said, the children have known the Father. They're just starting. Their sins have been forgiven. They know the one that nurtures them. They know the one that cares for them. But when you first start out in the kingdom of God, it is highly self-centric. It is highly house-centric. You're experiencing God is almost altogether involved in what you do in and around the church. You pray really well in the house of God. You may not have developed a prayer life in your house yet. You worship really well in the house of God, but you may not have developed worship outside of the house of God yet. You have a highly pastor-teacher centric experience because your life revolves around the one that is teaching you or those that are spending time with you in the Word of God, and you do a lot of looking in. There's a lot of self-evaluation and self-inspection in those early years, and you are highly dependent upon the church and the features and the constructs and the ministries of the church. You're not standing on your own. There's not many people that if in the first few weeks or months or maybe the first year or two of their experiencing God, if you took them, plucked them out of their home church and dropped them in a place where they had to do it all on their own, there are very few that would actually live for God for the long haul. But they are very, very dependent upon the church. If you are new to the kingdom of God, I want to suggest to you the urgency of your understanding that you are very dependent on the church. You need to be in the house of God every time the doors are open. You need to have yourself a Bible study. You need to draw close to the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God. You need to learn how to pray by watching those who pray. You need to learn how to worship by watching those who worship. You need to learn how to give by watching those who give. You need to learn how to live for God by watching those. Just like a little child models after the elders in his life, you need to be about the business of modeling. But it's different. We come in as a little child But we might be a 50-year-old man or a 40-year-old woman, and it's kind of hard to shelve our adulthood and become humble and open and vulnerable in the house of God. But if you're going to survive, that's exactly what you're going to have to do. You have to learn these lessons, and you have to grow, or you won't survive. He said to the young men, you are strong. They've grown a little bit. The word of God abides in them. They have internalized. They are possessing for themselves the word of God, and they have overcome the wicked one. They're not falling where they fell before. They're not failing in everything they used to fail at. They're overcoming their old ways. They're shrugging off the Egyptian culture that's been on them. They're putting away the things that are not pleasing to God. They're overcoming the wicked one. But their experience is still highly struggle-centric. They still focus on externals. They're seeing the battle. They're seeing the enemy. They're looking around themselves and out of themselves. And they're standing in the strength of the word of God. But everything tends to focus on the externals, the crisis of the day, the enemy of the day, the events that are swirling around them, the circumstances. And they're utilizing the word of God in all of those things, but they are still very reactive in their responses. They are living by the word of God, but they are still very, very focused on things outside of them, false prophets and backsliders and other perceived threats. He writes to the fathers, and he says, you have known him that is from the beginning. This talks about something deeply relational that wasn't there with the children and wasn't there with the young men. But now it's not about the infancy, and it's now it's not about just using the sword like a club on everything around you, which is, it's got its place. You got to do that if you're going to survive in the kingdom of God. But now it's about focusing on him and knowing him and knowing him as a father. It is at this stage highly relational. You have this relationship, and now you're not just praying at the church, but you're praying in your house, and you're not just worshiping at the church, but you're worshiping in other settings. And if we were to pluck you up out of church, you would stand strong wherever we dropped you, because it's not external anymore. It's internal now. You've got this down on the inside. You've got the structure and the construct and the framing and everything down on the inside. Is there a witness in the house? Has anybody lived through these stages and you're so glad that your prayer is not dependent on the house of God? Because I'm just telling you, I love the church, but my experience has to be what I live Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. It doesn't need to be a Sunday morning religious experience. It's everywhere. It's in everything. There is a constant connection. This guy or this gal, they are praying all the time. You find them driving around the city talking in tongues and praying. They're praying with people. I heard a story from yesterday. Some of the ladies were out at a olive oil store. I didn't know there was such a thing on 280, and they're praying with some folks out there. We have people getting the Holy Ghost on the job. We have people praying for folks in their schools. We have folks praying for folks down out at the Walmart or somewhere. It's just, that's when it's in you and it's flowing out of you, and it's not something that you have to visit to plug into. It's something that's in you, and you don't come to church to get anymore. You come to church to give. You don't come to church to have somebody prop you up anymore. You come to stand on your feet and say amen to the things. You're a part of the process of the house of God, and you're just as instrumental as the preacher in the pulpit, because you're standing and saying, I believe that too. That's my reality. That's my God. That's the truth of the word of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. It's not task or circumstance or event or enemy or personality oriented, but it's oriented toward God and toward God's priorities. It's the understanding of seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. It is the fulfillment of what the psalmist says when he says, he preparest a table for me in the presence of mine enemies. Surrounded by enemies, let's have a little repast, a little meal here with God. Let's see what God is doing. I'm not focused on the devil. I'm not worried about the backslider. I'm not worried about what he said or what she said. I'm not worried about the boss on the job. I'm just sitting down with Jesus for a while. And when we get done here, God's going to take care of all of those things that are surrounding me. The Father has come to the place where he knows I can do more about my circumstance, not standing in the middle of my circumstance, but standing in a place of prayer and connection with God. I can be like those in the days of Jehoshaphat who began to worship God, and God sent out angelic ambushments and defeated their enemy before they ever got to the place. Can somebody say amen? Is there a witness in the house? The more I learn to pray, the less I have to fight out there. The more I learn to worship, the more God takes care of my battles. The more that I seek his face, the less that I have to dig down in the natural. But God begins to make life happen. He said, "You seek my face, seek me first, and everything that you need will be added to you." That is a revelation. And that's a place along the continuum of your growth in the kingdom of God. Nobody ever exhausts the journey of growth. Nobody ever. We were talking about it this morning in theology on the way out. I think, I forget who, maybe Justin, but he was saying there's an ideal you and there's an ideal whatever circumstance. And we're trying to actualize that. We're trying to make that real or live up to that. You know, when God tells Gideon, "Gideon, thou mighty man of valor," God deals with you according to what he sees you can be, according to what he has called you to be. And Gideon's down there hiding and scared and worried and trembling and weak. But God doesn't talk to him like that. God says, you're able. God says, you can. God says, I'll be with you. God says, I'll keep you. God says, I'll give you everything that you need that pertains to life and godliness. And the question was, do we ever reach the ideal while we're here? And the answer is no. You never become perfect like he is perfect. You never become the fullness of what he's called you, but you keep trucking toward it. You keep striving toward it. You can be perfect in your approach. You can be perfect in your zeal and in your energy toward it, but there'll always be room for growth and a place to grow to and a new vision and a new experience in God. Praise God. These things, this experience, this journey, they affect your perspective and the way that you look at life and look at God. Life in the kingdom is a continual growth process. It is so horrible what's happened in modern Christianity that you come to an altar and you confess your sins and you accept Jesus as your personal Savior and you shake a preacher's hand or get your name on a church roll. I had an experience last week where a young man came to me. I was about right there where Ashley has that baby buggy. And a gentleman came to me in the middle of the service or the altar service and said, "I'd like to join the church." And I love it when people say that because I always enjoy telling them, you can't join the church. You can't join the church. And a lot of times they look at you like they're offended or you hurt their feelings or that's not what they expected. But I'm telling you, you can't join the church. The church is a universal organism. It's God's body. It's God's living thing all over the earth. And the only way to get into the church is to be born into the church. You must be born again. You must be born of the water, which is baptism, and you must be born of the Spirit, which is the infilling of the Spirit of God, evidenced by speaking in other tongues. And if you've done that, you're in the church. You don't have to sign a document. You don't have to sign a membership card. You don't have to sign nothing. You're a part of the living church of the living God. Somebody say praise the Lord. And I turned around and looked, and Tenarius was standing there just laughing. Because he had sent him down there to ask me that because he set the kid up. And he set me up because he knew what I was going to tell the kid. When that happened. He's a strong, big young man. He's not a kid, but he is to me because I'm old. Yeah. So children, young men, fathers, growing in God is an equation. And it is going to, it'll always be determined by what you put into it. God has already done everything he's going to do. God has already done everything he's going to do. He already died for your sins. He already poured out the Holy Ghost. He already established his word forever in the heavens. Everything is on the prophetic timeline. God has already done everything. You say, well, he's not going to do something for me that I need him to do. It's already there. It's already prepared. It's there in the spirit. It's there in the word. Whatever you need that pertains to life and godliness, it's already done. It's already prepared. It's on you to go and find it. Go and pursue it. Go and open the door. Go and pull it down. Go and seek the face of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. So there are variables, and one of the variables is how much you want this and how much you're willing to give yourself for this. And you need to know that you need to get all you can get while you can get it, because your days are not secure. You need to understand there are filters all along the way of living for God. And there are a lot of people who have fallen by the wayside planning to grow up in the kingdom at some point, planning to develop a prayer life at some point, planning to be an overcomer at some point. But here now they've waited and they've whistled away their days, and now something catches their eye, or someone lures them off, or the enemy opens up a trap for them, and then now they're unprepared for this new challenge and this new test, and they fall prey to something that was laid trap for them, and now they've run out of time and they didn't grow up fast enough. You need to grow up as fast as you can. This church needs to have an attitude of, we want to grow you as fast as we can grow you. We don't want to put any artificial lids on your head. We want you to get as much of God as you can get, and get it as quickly and as early as you are able, because I don't know what you're going to face next week, and I don't know what's going to come knocking on your door next month, but I know that there's a God that has everything that you need, and he has it already available for you. Touch your neighbor and tell him, don't get filtered out. Tell him it's time to grow up. You need to grow up. And there's no shortcuts to this. There is no shortcut to this. There's no cliff notes on this. You just have to get this, and it's day by day. It's so process oriented. You can't make a tomato grow any faster than a tomato grows. You can fertilize. Some will grow faster than others, but I mean, it's going to be a while before you get those tomatoes. If you plant them in March, you're not going to have them in April. You just got to wait. And there's some things about the kingdom of God that are very, very process-oriented. And he gives us all these metaphors, the parables and all of that. But there is a promise nestled in the word of God. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 7. We'll read 6 just because it's so wonderful. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God. Yes, ma'am, yes, sir, the little baby at Bethlehem was the Mighty God. I don't know if you understand that, but you got to deal with it anyway. Jesus Christ was God, the Mighty God, on the earth, robed in flesh. He was not some separate God. He was the only true and living God of Israel. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And that baby was the Mighty God. Who was he? He was the Everlasting Father. He is the creator of all things, and nobody was going to do the work. And so he robed himself in flesh and came down to the earth to do the work of our redemption. And there in the 7th verse, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, of the increase, everyone say, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. And say it again, and of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. And even once more, and of the increase of his government and his peace, there shall be no end. It just simply means what it says. It just keeps growing. There's no end to it. It's going to continue to grow. What God does is going to grow. What God does in you is going to grow. What God does in a fellowship like this, it's going to grow. And what God does in your family, it's the will of God for it to grow. It is contagious. It is something that grows and spreads. And here's how he'll do it: upon the throne of David, upon his kingdom, to establish it with judgment and with justice. There are rules and laws. There's a framing. There's a construct for it. You can't do this outside the framing of God. And henceforth, even forever, this is always going to be the case with the kingdom of God. And the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. God is excited about this. God has zeal about this. God woke up before you woke up, because he never sleeps and slumbers. But he can't wait to get the day started with you again, because he's got so much to breathe into you and so much to work into you. And he's got so many plans for you. He said, I know the plans that I have for you, and they're plans for good. He gives us metaphors and parables, and like the sower, the kingdom of God is like seed planted. The sower sows the seed, and the seed is the word of God, and it penetrates your heart, and your heart is like the ground in that little story. And if it's good ground, it brings forth 30, 60, 100 fold. There will be product. There will be growth. And the whole of the thing is about farming, and farming is about growing. And some seed falls among thorny ground, and it can't grow well because it's too much competition. You got to get the stuff out of your life that's competing with the word of God, or you won't grow. And some seed fell among the stone encumbered ground. It didn't have any roots, and when the sun came out, when oppression and when trouble started on the job or in the family, it just shriveled up and died. The word of God will die in you if you don't get all the stones out. You say, well, what is that? Anything that competes with the kingdom of God, anything that competes with your zeal for God, anything that competes with the word of God, anything that takes your time and it's worthless and it's empty and it's insipid, it's vapid, it doesn't have any value to it. Anything like that, you need to get that out of your life, and you need to spend time in the house of God and with the word of God. I'm telling you, it is close to the day of the coming of the Lord. If you've ever been serious about living for God, you need to be about the business of living for God right now, and you need to learn how to get God's kingdom to grow in your life. Praise God. So God wants to plant a seed in you, but you got to prepare the ground. I can't prepare it for you. You got to prepare it. You got to get the thorns out and the stones out, and you've got to break up the hard ground. And you do that in an altar, and you do that by the word of God, and you do that in repentance. But most of that ground preparation happens in an altar. So growth is going to be closely tied to your experience in prayer. You got to learn to pray. There's the parable of the mustard seed. A tiny thing was planted, and you know mustard seeds, how tiny they are. And if you drop it on the ground, you can't find it. It's so tiny. But he said it becomes the greatest of all the herbs. And he's telling you that something tiny, you may just have a little bit of something right now, and you may just be yourself a little bit of something, but God can take that and grow it, and it can become great. Little things become great in the kingdom of God. There is no end to the increase of his government and his peace. God's going to grow you. God wants to grow you. You just got to step across and say, God, I'm ready. I want you to grow me. Show me what I have to do. Show me what I need to do to grow in the kingdom of God. Parables like the wheat and the tares. Parable of the leaven. You got three measures of meal, and the leaven is put in one measure. But leaven is all these little bacteria, and they just grow. It's like what makes those big, nice yeast rolls grow up for Sunday dinner. And now I've done it. Now I've mentioned Sunday dinner and a big, fat yeast roll, and that's all you're going to think about. I can see some of your eyes are glazed over already. You can smell it. You can taste it. Well, that's bacteria in there making that yeast roll fat. Their digestive processes making that yeast roll yeasty and yummy. But he said the kingdom of God is like that. Just like that little pinch of yeast will grow from loaf to loaf, it'll grow in you. The kingdom of God is like that. He's got a desire. It's the nature of the kingdom to grow if you'll just let it. if you'll put yourself in positions and you'll do what he has mandated by his word, you will grow. He says this in John chapter 15, verse 5. I'm the vine, you're the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, talking about growing, the same shall bring forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Your productivity in the kingdom of God is completely dependent on how tethered you are to him. If you're tethered to Hollywood, you're going to bring forth Hollywood. If you're tethered to Fifth Avenue, you're going to bring forth Fifth Avenue. If you're tethered to Facebook and a lot of nonsense on there, that's what you're going to bring forth in your life. Whatever you spend your time with and wherever your roots are and whatever you're an extension of, that's what you're going to produce at the end of your branch. But you need to understand that if you're going to produce in the kingdom of God, you got to be tethered to him. That would mean you got to be tethered to his word. You've got to be tethered to him in prayer. You've got to get that Holy Ghost moving in you and active in you. And verse 8 of chapter 15, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, it is the will of God that you bear much fruit. You're called to be productive. You're called to bring forth fruit, to bear the markings and the productivity of the kingdom of God. So here's an Old Testament discussion about growing stuff. The context is a vineyard. And Jesus is going to reach back and touch this story when he talks to the Pharisees in the gospel record. But here's the original in Isaiah chapter 5, starting in verse 1. Now, will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard, or about his vineyard. This is about a vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. It's a good place. It's a fruitful hill. And he fenced it. That's good. And he gathered. I got to build a fence this spring. I've got some fig trees set out, and my neighbor's billy goats have already been up amongst them. And I'm going to have to build a fence to get, because I can't shoot my neighbor's billy goats. But in my heart, I want to, and I can't rustle them. You know, it's just, I got to build a fence. Anyway, my well-beloved has a vineyard. He fenced it in, because you got to do that, because the billy goats will get in. And gathered the stones thereof. That's that same story again. You got to get the stones out of that vineyard, or it can't compete for the dirt. And planted the choicest vine. God said, my friend planted the best vine in that good place, treated it well, built a tower in the midst of it, and made a wine press therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it didn't. It brought forth wild grapes. I gave him my Holy Ghost. I gave him a name. I gave him a good church. I gave him the word of God. And I kept waiting for him to bring forth good things, and they kept bringing forth nonsense. I kept waiting for him to bring forth good things, and all they know are the stats from the major league ball players. I kept waiting for them to bring forth some good thing, and all they do is spend their day looking at the stock market and seeing what's ticking up and ticking down. I put good stuff in them, and I kept waiting for it to bring forth good stuff, but all they know is what's going on television, and they're just staring at it with drool running down the corner of their mouth. I put good things in them. I thought I'd get some good grapes. All I got was wild grapes, wild behavior, wild activity, wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, men of Judah, judge. Tell me, I pray you, between me and my vineyard, what could have been done more to my vineyard? What could I have done? I put the best vine. I put fence around it. I built a wine press in it. I put it in the best possible place. Listen to me. When you stand before God, nobody's going to be able to say, I had a hard life. My mama dressed me funny. My daddy treated me bad. Some of you, you've been kicked around a lot. Some of you, you've got some stories, but the stories won't matter, because God's already given you everything you need to overcome those stories, and already given you everything you need to overcome that past. And you don't have to live under the looming shadow of that past anymore. You've got to grow out of that. If you were in Egypt, you've got to come out of Egypt. If you've been under the shadow of horrible treatment as a child or as a young person, God's already given you the remedy, the balm, the medicine, whatever you need. God can get you out of where you have been and bring you to a better place. He says, what more could I have done that I haven't done? I want to tell you, God's already done everything he's going to do. Now it's on you. and it brought forth wild grapes. Now go, I'll tell you what I'll do in my vineyard. I'll take the hedge thereof, it'll be eaten up. I'll break down the wall, it'll be trodden down. I'll lay it waste, it shall not be pruned nor digged, and there shall come up briars and thorns, and I'll command the clouds that they don't rain on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. He's talking about Israel. He said, I put them in a good place, and I treated them good, and they didn't bring forth what I wanted them to bring forth. And the men of Judah, his pleasant plant, and he looked for judgment, but behold, oppression, and for righteousness, but behold, a cry. Jesus relates this story to the Pharisees. He kind of finesses it a little bit. The parable of the vineyard and the husbandman is the story in the New Testament. But here's the conclusion. After he tells them this story and tells them how badly the ones that he left his vineyard with have behaved, he says in verse 40, Matthew 21, when the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do to those husbandmen, those that were stewards over his vineyard, those that were in charge of that? And I want to tell you, you are in charge of the vineyard of your life. Gentlemen, you are in charge of the vineyard of your home. Single mom, you are in charge of the vineyard of your home. He's not going to be looking to anybody else. He's going to be looking to you. He won't want to know what went wrong and whose fault it is. He's always going to put that responsibility square on me, square on you. What will he do to those husbandmen? They say unto him, now he's talking to the Pharisees about themselves. He's talking to the Pharisees about Israel and about what they have done. They don't understand it. It goes right over their head. And so now he's asking them what he should do to them. But they don't get it, that it's about them. And so they say, he will miserably destroy those wicked men. They don't know they're talking about themselves. And will let out his vineyard to other husbandmen. But they are being prophetic in that, because that's exactly what God did. God moved Israel off the board and raised up his church. And the church now is the husbandmen of the vineyard of God, which shall render him the fruits in their season. Jesus saith unto them, did you never read in the scripture, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. I want you to understand this. You need to understand this. I've been doing this in Birmingham now for 30 years this year. It's been going on like this, though, as long as the word of God has been working in the lives of men and women. You need to know this. If you don't produce what God has called you to produce with what God has given you, God will raise up somebody that will produce. God will raise up, you may still be here dead on the pew, but God will raise up somebody that's going to sit down right by you and they're going to say yes to God. It's the saddest thing in the world. I have never let myself compile a list of backsliders. I've never let myself compile a list of all the people who have died that I taught Bible study to. I haven't made a list of those that I buried that I taught Bible study to, that never rose up and never embraced the promise of God. But I want you to know, I don't make those lists, and I don't focus on those things, and I don't think about who didn't make it and who didn't grow and who didn't respond to God, because I'm always looking, because God said there's no end to the increase of his government and his peace. And God is going to raise somebody up in my place if I don't do what he's asked me to do. Somebody say praise the Lord. My God, I want to grow in the kingdom of God. I don't want somebody to take my crown. I don't want somebody to take my place. If there's going to be a worshiper, let it be me. If somebody learns how to pray, let it be me. If somebody's going to get a blessing this morning, let it be me. Somebody say praise the Lord. So God expects a worldwide revival. God expects growth in you. He just expects growth everywhere he has shined his light and scattered his seed. That's what he expects. Here's what it looks like prophetically. Malachi chapter 1, verse 11. For from the rising of the sun, even to the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. This is a Jewish prophet preaching to a Jewish audience in a Jewish book, the Bible, and he says, I'm going to be great among the Gentiles. That would be you. And in every place, incense shall be offered for my name in every place. Brother Stephen was mentioning this morning, not in the mountain of Samaria, neither in Jerusalem, but God is going to have a people that are going to worship him in spirit and in truth, and that's going to happen all over the world. He said, in every place, incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the heathen. That, everybody say, that would be us, saith the Lord of hosts. And we are the fulfillment of that. And what Israel would not do, God scattered his word and his kingdom all over the earth. And now there is God's people all over the earth. They're growing up, they're growing, they're producing. There are more people in the earth right now with the Holy Ghost than ever before in all recorded history. I was thinking about it the other day. I think probably right now there are more people filled with the Holy Ghost in the earth than there were in the ancient Roman Empire. Think about that. There are more people with the Holy Ghost right now than there were in the whole ancient Hellenistic or Grecian empire. There's probably 700 million people right now on the face of the earth with the Holy Ghost. This is like something the world has never seen. And all of the empires that tried to crush the Jews out or crush the word of God out or crush the church out or murder the apostles, they've all been turned to dust and ashes. And the church just keeps on growing. It just keeps on growing. Nothing can stop this. He said, I'm going to build my church upon a rock, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And if you've got the kingdom of God in you, you need to know God is planted in me, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against me, against my family, against my prayer life, against my worship, against my witness, against my testimony, because it's all tethered to the kingdom of God. Somebody give God a little praise. Somebody give God a little thanks right now and bless his name. Magnify him. Paul talks about this. 1 Corinthians 3:9. We are laborers together with God. You are God's. The King James word is husbandry. The better translation is probably cultivated field. You are God's cultivated field. In Ephesians 4, the whole body is jointly, fitly framed together, and it's compacted, it's strengthened by every joint. And he said, it makes increase of itself in love. The body was made to grow. The church was made to grow. You are made to grow. 1 Peter 2:2, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow. 2 Peter 3:18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and to the day of eternity. Sammy, I want you to come play a little bit. It makes them feel like we're about to quit. They get all their stuff together, you know what I mean? Quit thinking about the yeast roll. So here's here's Israel's journey. Out of Egypt, crossed the Red Sea, and at Sinai, they have to learn to live for God. Because they don't know how. They've been in Egypt for 400 years. God opens up by miracle the Red Sea. God has a tower of cloud and fire. And miracles are all around them. He just pulverized the whole Egyptian empire. They are changing. They're moving out of what they were into what God has called them to be. But they don't know how. They're going to spend 2 years at the foot of Mount Sinai learning how to be the people of God. What the world's church is selling out there today is so shallow. It is so empty. It is so weak. It doesn't even try to compete with the world. It just meshes with the world around it. They don't even talk about the world anymore. But you got to come out of your world. That's what coming out of Egypt is. That's what that whole story is about. You got to come out of Egypt. Then you have to learn how to live for God. JP, it took 2 years at the foot of Sinai. How long have I been in your house? About 2 years. They can't get rid of me. Every Monday night, it's him again. It's the bald-headed preacher. You tell him to leave. No, you tell him to leave. No, he won't leave. They don't want me to leave. They love the Word of God. And they are growing in the Word of God too, by the way. They really are. You have to learn how to become the people of God. If you just walked in the door, I don't care if you're 60 years old, you do not know how to live for God. I raised this way. I've been in church. My mom was in church. My grandfather's in church. I've been in church all my life. You can't tell me I don't know how to live for God. You do not know how to live for God. Especially if you think living for God comes to you through your heritage or something. You have to learn. You have to grow the lessons. They had to learn how to build the tabernacle. They learned how to set up their encampments. They had to learn how to observe the Sabbath day. They had to learn how to deal with their neighbors. If my ox gores your ox, if I'm building a house, I have to build a wall around the top. They had to learn building codes. They had a lot to learn. It took them 2 years. And when they left that place, they were still murmuring, I wish I was back in Egypt. Oh, for the meat and the leeks and the onions of Egypt. Do you know that whole generation, before that story is done, is going to die in the wilderness? Under the presence of constant miracles, they're going to die because they never outgrow Egypt. They never grow into the people of God. The only ones to survive that day when the Jordan parts and a new generation goes over into Canaan, the only ones from that old generation are going to be there are going to be Joshua and Caleb. They had a different perspective. They said, yeah, we see the giants, we see the problems, but God has everything we need. We can do this right now. You've got to grow. Jesus took 12 out of Galilee, and they spent 3 years with him. And he had an inner circle that I think maybe grew faster than the other ones, because on the Mount of Transfiguration, it was Peter, James, and John that went up with him. And in other places, he took them and left the others. But Judas, even though he had the best preacher in the world, he didn't make the cut. Judas, well, if I had a preacher that was worth a flip, I could live for God too. No, you couldn't. Judas had the best preacher in the world, and Judas didn't make the cut. He never grew out of the hurt of his childhood, the offense of his adolescence. And when Jesus rebuked him in that house at Bethany that night where they broke the alabaster box and he was ranting and raving about that should have been sold and the money given to the poor. And Jesus said, you leave her alone. What she does and what she's done is going to be talked about for the ages everywhere this gospel is preached. And Judas went out that night and made a deal with the Pharisees because Jesus had insulted him in front. If you can't be rebuked, you've got to grow to the place where you can be rebuked, reproved, corrected. If you're not doing right, you need to have a hunger that says, teach me to do right. If you've got a chip on your shoulder or your feelings are so delicate that you can't be corrected, you will never live for God. You've got to grow up out of that. And God is so sweet. He'll give you a nice, easy growth curve. He'll give you gentleness and goodness and kindness, and he'll bring you along slowly. But you better take advantage of that wonderful season of grace, because there's going to be a day where he stops you in your tracks and says, now, lay that down. Stop that behavior. Come out of that. Put aside that relationship. Quit acting like that. Turn loose of the past. Whatever your situation is, he's going to confront you, because the Holy Ghost will confront you. This whole business of the gospel is a confrontational thing. people say you ought to make people feel comfortable and at ease in church. I don't want you to feel comfortable and at ease in church. I want you to feel jolted by the word of God. I want you to feel convicted by the presence of God. I want you to feel a hunger down in your heart to say, I don't know where I am in regard to God's vision for me, but I want more, and I want to grow, and I want to be productive, and I want to be faithful, and I want him in the last day to look at me and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I want him to be pleased with me. Praise God. Let's stand together. I wish somebody would pray in the house right now. Just begin to talk to God. Begin to call on him. Somebody that has the Holy Ghost, begin to intercede and to pray in the Holy Ghost right now. Let the Holy Ghost flow through your vessel. Praise God. Praise God. Glory to God. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Glory, 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 glory. Could you just lose yourself in a little worship right now? We magnify you, Jesus. We glorify your name, oh God. I want more of you. I want to know you better, oh God. In a little while, I don't want to be a little child anymore. I want to be a strong young man or woman. And in a little while, I don't want to be that anymore. I want to be an elder in the house of God. I want to know your strength, oh God, for myself. Praise God. Praise God. Glory to God. If you're still in that pew, reach over, lay your hand on somebody by you right now. Take somebody by the hand. Let that Holy Ghost just flow from vessel to vessel. Hallelujah. 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 Praise God. Go ahead. As you're praying this morning, I don't care how guilty the world made you feel and how condemned the world made you feel. When you come to God, there is no condemnation. However this word is impacting you today, there is no condemnation. There's just an invitation. There's just God saying, I love you too much to let you stay the way you are. There's just grace saying, come on, I can make you better. There's just mercy saying, don't stay like you are. Come on, drink deep of what God has for you today. If you're touching somebody today, if you're there with them in the pew, ask them if they'd like to go down to the altar with you. Let's come down to this altar place and pray together today. Hallelujah. Everybody that wants to grow, everybody that wants to know more and be more in the kingdom of God, you want to leave your Egypt far behind.
Your arms, wrap me in your arms, Lord, take me to that place.
Come on down close, there's a lot of folks coming. Come down close, make room.
To that secret place, where I can be with you, and you can make me like you. Wrap me in, wrap me in.
That secret place
where I can be with you. make you
like you.
Lord, wrap me in your arms.
Wrap me in your arms.
Wrap me in your arms.
Lord, take me to that place.
Take me to that place, Lord. To that secret place where I can be with you.
And you can make me
you
like.
Take me to that place,
to that secret place.